Appreciate you being here today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. We're going to be in John chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, perhaps you have your phone. You can pull up your app. Seriously, this is a lot of people do that nowadays. So, right? I mean, the Bible app, you can take it with you. So, John chapter 1, if you didn't bring your Bible, there should be one in front of you. We're going to be in page 1050. Zion graduated this past week, which was, I was so thankful that that happened. The senior year for us was just kind of nerve-wracking because we've never done this before, trying to figure out what to do. And, you know, trade school, military, you know, Zion said, hey, I want to go to college. So, all right, well, at least that's a start. There's only like 1,000 colleges in this country. Now what do we do? How do we kind of narrow it down? So we began the process of, you can put Zion up there. He's a good looking guy. Yeah, there he is. We began the process of applying to schools, trying to look what they had. There were scholarships. So we visited school. You know, it was just this whole drawn-out process. And, you know, just praying that God would direct us where to go. I thought, like, okay, he applied to a few different schools, but he would only be accepted to one. And then we would know what God wanted. Like, there was no, like, that didn't work out that way. We actually had to make a decision about, okay, well, he's accepted to a few different schools. Where does he go? So that was still, it was still like nerve-wracking. Still like, oh man, what do we do here? What's the right one? I don't know. They all teach stuff, right? And give a diploma at the end. I don't know. So it just so happened, the picture on my right, yeah, also your right. Zion went to Mount Aloysius and he had an interview there. That's why he's dressed up. And for a scholarship, we're like, oh, I don't think he's going to get this big scholarship there. And he actually did. And that kind of made things a little bit easier when you're not paying as much money to a place. So he ended up going there, getting the scholarship, and he decided he's going to Mount Aloysius, which was like, whew, that was like, wow, all right, we got that out. Now we at least know. So for us, that was some good news. So what we did, we called up people, say, hey, Zion's going to Mount Aloysius. And yeah. They had no idea what Mount Aloysius was. Hey, all right, whatever. People would ask you, how you doing? We're like, good. You know, Zion's going to Mount Aloysius. And you're like, oh, okay. And then we, you know, put it on social media. Zion's going to Mount Aloysius. So what we did is we had some good news, and we're like, we've got to share that with the people that we know. That's kind of how it works out about good news, isn't it? Good news is something that we have that it's kind of natural for us to share that. As Josh was talking, there's different scenarios that we can have. It could be your kid got a good grade in school, you get a clean report back from the doctor, maybe a promotion at work. Maybe you got up today and you felt really good. Kid hit a home run, you're headed for a vacation, you lost some weight. Maybe you save some 15% or more on Geico. I mean, I hear that's a thing. When those things happen, what do you want to do? Often you tell people. And so if you're taking notes here, people love to share good news. We enjoy doing that. It's part of who we are. We get excited about something that's going on, and that overflows. And there's like a need to share that, a need to share good news with others. And as Josh pointed out, follower of Jesus, we have the ultimate good news. Jesus came to this earth. He lived. He died. He rose from the grave. And it's through belief in him that people can have eternal life. But the challenge is sharing that good news. Like, I'm not going to be sharing about Zion a year from now, like just getting accepted to college. Well, that's over and done with. So we have this good news that's always in front of us. And so our challenge is, how do we take that good news and share that with others? My guess for you is that you want to share that good news. You want the people around you to know Jesus. So let's look at how that happened in the New Testament. Before we do, I want to let you know where we're at in our series. This is the last one in the series about spiritual growth habits. And we identified some habits, they're on the screen here, that if you do these things, these are going to help you follow Jesus, be committed to Him. And it really starts out of a relationship with Jesus. You say, yeah, I'm in. And then after that, what can you do to grow that relationship? And so today, the last one we're doing is about sharing your faith. Again, we'll talk about later in the sermon about these things being less of a list of things to do, less of a chore, and more of a privilege. So let's jump in John chapter 1. And in this setting, there's a guy named John who's baptizing people. We call him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And so people came from all over. He had this big following. He even had followers until Jesus showed up and stuff began to shift. So we're in verse 35, John chapter 1, and we're going to read till 37. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So Jesus walked by, John was with two of his followers, and what does John do? He pointed to Jesus. Instead of being jealous at all the attention that Jesus was receiving, John instead shared the good news about Jesus with his followers. There he is. He just simply pointed to Jesus and said, "There's the Lamb of God." Now that's a phrase he used before. If you just skip back up to verse 29, same chapter. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lambs in that day were killed in order to provide forgiveness for sins. And John was saying simply that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the entire world. So what's the reaction of John's two disciples? It says here, they follow Jesus. Why? Because John simply shared the good news about Jesus. So one of these two were named Andrew. And next, Andrew is going to share good news with his brother. Let's continue on the passage, verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. So what happens in the passage? Jesus and these two guys, they hung out for a bit. They spent the day together, and it didn't take long for Andrew to come to a conclusion about Jesus. Verse 41, again, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." The first thing he did was say, "Hey, Peter, I'm excited about this guy." So Andrew had met Jesus, spent time with Jesus, and wanted someone that he knew, that he cared about, to also meet Jesus too. So he made sharing the good news a priority. In verse 41, he says to him, and you're going to notice that the interactions here are different. John says, "There's the Lamb of God." What does Andrew say? "We have found the Messiah." It's different there. So that is the Christ. And so the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah. From the very beginning, God had promised one who would come, who would begin to fix the brokenness in the world. He would right the wrongs. He would stand for justice. He would be the Savior of Israel. So it didn't take much time for Andrew to draw the conclusion that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And he couldn't keep that to himself. He told Peter, and together they went to meet Jesus. Next, we're introduced to someone else. We're introduced to Philip, who was a neighbor to Andrew and Peter. He also spent time with Jesus. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Verse 46, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So, Philip shared his good news with his friend. You know, Philip spent time with Jesus. What was his reaction? He had to let someone else he knew and he cared about know. He had to let that person know about Jesus. He had to share the good news with his friend Nathanael. So, verse 45, Philip says, Philip found Nathanael, told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus." So, he said, again, a different way to talk about Jesus. It's not like this is a formula that we see. All right? He said, "Hey, the guy that we've been looking for, we found him. The guy that Moses talked about, the one that the Old Testament prophets talked about, the one that the people were hoping for, he's here. He's the Messiah. It's Jesus from Nazareth." But here's interesting, and sometimes we get caught up in the fear of objections. You can see there, verse 46, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And so there was an objection by Nathanael. He said, "Nazareth, that place is awful. Nothing good can come from Nazareth." So I thought, what's a place that we have in the U.S. that's kind of like Nazareth? Like, my opinion, North Dakota. I mean, seriously, what's good about North Dakota? I mean, you think about it, it's cold. They don't have any like major tourist attractions, no sports teams. I hear it's cold there too. Good stuff just doesn't come from North Dakota. Maybe you're from there. I'm not trying to insult you. It's just kind of going with the point. But notice what Philip does to an objection. He doesn't get caught up in an argument about Nazareth. What's he do? Verse 46 at the end there. He simply says, "Come and see. You know, check it out for yourself. I'm not going to get in an argument or a battle with you." He's simple to the point. What do you have to lose, Nathanael? And so he simply pointed his friend to Jesus. So let's try to wrap up what's happened here so far. John had followers. Jesus came along. He's like, "Hey, you need to check out Jesus." Andrew and another guy started to follow Jesus. Andrew's like, "Hey, I need to tell someone else about Jesus." So Andrew and Peter began to follow Jesus. And then their neighbor, Philip, met Jesus. And so one of his friends, he's like, "I got to tell my friend about Jesus." And you can see how the message of Jesus naturally travels through relationships. People were pointing their friends and family to Jesus. So here's a point, and I want you to try to stay with me here because I'm going to bust out a Greek word. People normally share good news with those they already know, their oikos. You can see, can you read the verse on the screen? Are your eyes going to... My eyes lately, I'll tell you what, I'm like, what in the world? I have to get bigger font. Can you see that? Okay. So you can see here in Mark 5, home is from the Greek word oikos. Luke 19, from this house, oikos. John 4, household. You can see the thrust there, house, household. So in the English, when we use that word, it's more about the nuclear family. But in the Greek, the usage was different. So it encompassed family, neighbors, coworkers, friends, people that they came into contact with. Regular contact. It was the oikos was kind of like your sphere of of influence. So when it's used there in the Greek, that's kind of what it's about. So John the Baptist oikos, that was his followers. Andrew's oikos was his brother Peter and his neighbor Philip. Philip's oikos was his friend Nathaniel. And within the within those relationships, the good news of Jesus was shared, and it still spread that way through the oikos. We at Hillside, we don't use oikos, we use Fran. All right, that's not a southern word. That actually stands for something. So, friends, you can see it up there. Friend, relative. No, put it back 1 second. Thank you. Friend, relative, associate, and neighbor. I didn't do that. My fault. I'm sorry. I'm not. Sometimes I'm the guy at the back. I'm going ahead. So my apologies. So that's how it's defined. Basically, that the people share good news through with people that they know. And sometimes you think people don't fit in those categories nice and neatly. You think about people, maybe you see at the grocery store, the clerk that checks you out, or you go to Sheetz, and you're at Sheetz a lot, right, Joe? You know, you build relations. Yeah, you are, right? That's how it works. Yeah, maybe it's your hairdresser, or you get to sit in the stands with other sports parents. Maybe there's a server that you get at the restaurant. Those are people that you have associations beyond your normal thinking of people that you live by or related to or you hang out with. And with the advent of social media, our sphere of influence has expanded. There are people that I haven't talked to probably in a decade that know about Zion graduating this week because we put it on Facebook. All right, and so they have an idea of the good news that's going on in our lives because that's how it is in modern day that our sphere of influence has expanded a bit. Our privilege as Jesus followers is to share the good news about Jesus with our friends, and that's called evangelism. Now, we're going to get a little tricky, clever here. So we have, when we do that, Fran evangelism, we call that frangelism. Are you with me there? Oh, I just said someone's shaking their head. I'm sorry. Okay, it's frangelism. That's kind of what we do. So why is it effective, this concept of frangelism? It's because we already have these natural relationships. You think about people in your life. You already, studies say you have 10 to 12 unchurched friends in your life. And so the most natural way for the good news to spread is through already existing relationships. Because you already have family members. You already have people that live around you, co-workers, other students. You don't have to travel to a different country to find people that don't know about Jesus. You already have these networks. And on top of that, people who know you are more receptive to what you say because your word carries more weight with them. You know, if they hear the good news from someone that they know and trust, it's going to mean more from them instead of from a stranger. And then if they do become a follower of Jesus, they already have a built-in relationship for someone who can encourage them and help them in their journey. So, what's our responsibility? There's a bunch of I's here. You can follow along. First thing is to intercede, which means to pray. Pray for your friends. Pray that God would draw them to faith, that they would understand God's love for opportunities to share about Jesus. Most of you probably got a card when you came in. Looks like this. Now would be the time to pull that out. If you need one, I gave my wife some extras. She can give one. Go ahead and raise your hand if anybody, Naomi, right here, and then in the back. What this is about, it's an opportunity for you to identify some people in your life that don't know Jesus. And say, hey, I'm willing to pray for these people. And you turn this in, and what we're going to do is we're going to, as a staff, we join together with you in praying for your friends. We do this every week. We get together as staff, and name by name, we go down the list and just beg God to do something in the lives of your friends. So before you fill the, or before you put this card out in the foyer in the basket, would you just do a brief prayer asking God to do what he can only do? And we will join with you in praying for your friends. Second thing is to invest. You know, that's about developing the relationship with your friends. Recently, life's busy, isn't it? So I was busy. I had something going on. And I saw one of my friends out. I was like, I haven't touched base with him in a while. So we chatted for about 45 minutes. It wasn't a waste of my time. It was, okay, you know what? I need to continue to reach out. And it was funny, yesterday, he said to me, I think it was yesterday, the day before, it was just a beautiful sunset. I don't know if you saw that. And he's like, I was like, wow, that, look at that. That's neat. And he's like, yeah, that's God's creation right there. I was like, wow. He said, oh, that was awesome. I'm encouraged at what God's doing in his life and just continuing to pray that God would do his thing as I do my thing and invest in that relationship. Invite. When, you know, Philip simply says, verse 46, come and see. You know just check it. Check Jesus out. Point to Jesus. It could be that kind of thing. It could be inviting to church or like a sportsman's dinner, mother-daughter luncheon, just extending an invitation. Introduce them to Jesus. You know, talk with them about Jesus. Talk about what Jesus means to you, why you come to church, why you believe. And you can explain to them when you introduce how to actually be a Jesus follower. And include, once you introduce, if they say yes, then you want to have the privilege and the opportunity of them including them in a group of believers that will help them and grow them and mature them. So, last thing I think on your notes there is don't be the missing link. Share Jesus with your friends. Often what we've done when we've talked about frangelism is we've talked about links in the chain. And you think about your link, you can help someone move one step closer or one link closer to Jesus. Because some people are farther away, some people are closer. Your investment might mean them taking a step towards Jesus because every link counts. That's why you're an important piece of the puzzle. You know, the good news of Jesus spreads through relationships. You have relationships that I don't have, and I have relationships that you don't have. It would be silly of me to expect you to share Jesus with my cousin. That's on me. So you can reach your people, I can reach mine. So there are two ways to kind of look at this. You can look at this as a chore or as a privilege. A chore is something you have to do. A privilege is something that you get to do. You know, the reality is people need to know about Jesus. They need you to share that with them. If you view that as a chore, you're probably not going to do it. I want to encourage you to view sharing Jesus as a privilege. You have been given, you've been entrusted with the most important message that there is. You know the one who has life's answers. You know the one who died on the cross for the sins of the world. You know the one who can make a forever difference in the lives of people. And so you have the privilege of sharing Jesus with your friends, of living out what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. Fortunately, you don't have to save anyone. You can simply point to Jesus and let him do the rest. We're going to close with Jeremy Brown coming up and sharing a bit. After that, I'll pray. Thanks, man.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, apparently you can say no to John Poe, because my wife was asked to come up here and say this, and she's like, no. And then my daughter, who gave me strict instructions not to embarrass her, so I'm not allowed to use her name, so my daughter is what this story is about. So I'll try not to embarrass my daughter. So out of pretty much necessity, my daughter's been coming to small group and Wednesday night services, and there's a age gap there. Like, there's a bunch of older teens and a bunch of really younger teens, girls, that she just didn't really have a connection with. So the necessity was is to have somebody here to have a connection with. So we began to pray, and we prayed for, because we wanted back, We wanted my daughter to have a real strong connection. So we began to pray, and God stepped up. He sent her a friend that really was open to learning about God, to grow closer with my daughter, and she ended up starting to come. She ended up first starting to come on Sunday nights to the teen group, and wonderful program we have there. Then she began to come, okay, well, Sunday nights wasn't enough, so then she began to come Wednesday nights. Became more involved, more involved. And my daughter and my wife began to pray. And it was a couple weeks later that my daughter's friend then asked Jesus to become the boss of her life. And it's because of that frangelism, my daughter being the best frangelist, is that a word? That I know, because she didn't give up. She stuck with it, and now she has a friend forever. And that's really what we're looking for. Invite your kids, pray for their friends, and that's all we're looking for. So that's, hopefully I didn't embarrass my daughter, and my wife, she owes me one now, so that's awesome, all right?
Thank you, man. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to talk about your word, to see what Jesus did and how people reacted to him. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage, the strength to do our part. We know that you have a part to play. May we play our part well for your glory, to see people included in heaven because of our investment and your saving. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.